Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Father, that there is no other gospel. In our world today, people are proclaiming things that are ungospels. But thank you, Lord, that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the only good news that is available for every man, woman, boy, and girl. And so, Lord, help us to understand that truth a little more clearly today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in our age of GPS availability, the following scenario may be rare, but just go ahead and use your imagination, okay? If you're probably over 40, you would maybe even have experienced this particular thing. But imagine that you were in a town that was kind of in the middle of nowhere, and you didn't have cell phone service, and you were lost. You couldn't find your way to the place you wanted to go. And so you did what they used to do back in the dark ages. You pulled into a gas station to ask directions. And, of course, the gas station attendant responded to you, "Oh, yes, I know how to get there. Take a left here and get on 4th Street. Go up 3 blocks, make a right on Washington for a block. Take a left at the fork and circle back to Park Street." Then a lady who was waiting in line to pay for her gas jumps in. No, wait. Get on 5th Avenue and go 5 blocks, take a right on 10th. She's then interrupted by a man who was buying lottery tickets. "No, you can't go that way. That's a detour. You'll have to take Baker Street down to Williams Boulevard." What a mess. I would be more confused after all of that than I was when I walked into that gas station, and I think you would be too. But when you know where you're going, you can confidently make your way there and stay on course and get directly to your destination. When we come to the book of Galatians, we find a group of people in a number of churches who were in danger of losing their way. They were listening to all kind of different directions to find their way, and thus were confused about the true way to go, which was the way the Apostle Paul preached to them. But apparently they forgot about it and began listening to other voices telling them, "This is the way to go." You know, it's not just the Galatians living way back 2,000 years ago that were confused about the right way. Many people in our age are confused. You know, we live in this age of religious pluralism, where one way is just as good as another way, and the saying is, hey, we're all going to the same place. We're just taking different paths. The Apostle Paul says to these believers in those churches, there aren't a bunch of different paths, because there's only one gospel. Every other path is an ungospel. And in Galatians chapter 1, ran right through the book of Galatians with that one, didn't I? In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 10, we see these verses that can be really boiled down to just three statements. And all three of these statements combine to declare grace is the only true gospel. There is only one good news for our world today. Notice in verses 6 and 7 of Galatians chapter 1, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The first statement is this: to move away from the gospel brings confusion. Now, folks, sometimes you can learn as much from what is said in a passage of Scripture and also learn as much by what is not said in a passage of Scripture. What the Apostle Paul does not do in this passage is to write his usual style in greeting a church. Because usually at this juncture, he includes a thanksgiving for the church. He introduces himself, he gives them a prayer, a grace wish, grace and peace to you, and then he goes on to give thanksgiving for them. For example, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Yeah, verses 3 through 5. Well, Paul says, as I look quickly at Philippians chapter 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In fact, he goes on all the way through verse 11 to give thanks for this Philippian church. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, maybe we'll have that. Yes, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, and that thanksgiving extends all the way to verse 14. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14 is one long, continuous sentence in the Greek language. Thankfully, our translators break it up into a number of sentences, but all those verses come off the first few words of verse 3. We always thank God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then following up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions you are enduring. In fact, folks, the Apostle Paul gave thanks for the rascally Corinthians, a church that was fraught with problems. He still found something for which to give thanks. in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. But in the book of Galatians, we find no expression of thanksgiving. Why? Because they were flirting with apostasy. Their souls were in the balance. There was not time for niceties. And so the Apostle Paul gets right to the point and tells these believers to move away from the gospel brings confusion. He said, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He is astonished that they are deserting it, the gospel. Is that what it says? Well, kind of, sort of, but notice specifically what it says. You are deserting him. To move away from the gospel is to desert the God of the gospel. They were turning on him. Folks, we have to realize the gospel is not just a theological proposition. The gospel is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to move to another gospel is to move away, is to desert, is to abandon Jesus. Now, it had only been a few months, maybe even only a few weeks, since the Apostle Paul was in their midst and preached the gospel of Christ. And in that short of time, they fell prey to false teachers. But it seemed like the inhabitants of the region of Galatia were prone to that. As you read in Acts chapter 14, you read about Paul's ministry in cities like Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. Those were cities in the region of Galatia. And in one of those cities, the Apostle Paul performed a miracle. And the residents of that city proclaimed he and Barnabas to be gods. And then when Paul said, whoa, 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 stop, stop, stop. I'm just a person like you are. The next thing we read about the residents of that city is that they stoned him. One minute gods, the next minute stoning him. They were so given to flip-flopping on their position. You see, the old habits of the flesh are hard to put to death. In their habit of being easily swayed and easily changed, was hard to stop, even though they had trusted in Jesus. You got an old habit that you're finding hard to put to death in your life? You know it's something you should stop doing, and you want to stop doing it, but you find it hard to stop doing it? That was the same with these Galatians. And it frustrates you, perhaps, when you hear about other people that said, man, I used to do that. I'll just say swearing, all right? Out and out, not just cussing, but I'm talking about swearing. Your mouth was just a potty mouth when you were lost. And you find that habit hard to break. And then you hear about other Christians that said, man, the day I trusted Christ as Savior, I stopped my swearing altogether. And you're like, Lord, where am I in all this? Well, why him and her, not me? I wish I had the answer to that, friend. We must realize, like these Galatians, they were not just changing theological positions. They were abandoning God when they moved away from the gospel. So not only is moving away from the gospel deserting the God of grace, but then notice, secondly, in verse 7, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Moving away from the gospel is perverting the grace of God. The word distort has the idea of changing, altering, or perverting. You see, folks, the ungospel and the ungospel here in this, among these churches and in this context, is the gospel of works. And not just works, but it's Jesus plus works. We have people who believe that today. Oh, trusting Jesus, dying on the cross, that's a good start. But then you've got to be baptized, or you've got to join our church, or you've got to regularly confess your sins. That's the full gospel. That is adding something else to the fact of Jesus dying on the cross for your sins and rising again, and through faith in him, you have eternal life. That's the true gospel. These particular false teachers were adding the rite of circumcision. In essence, they were saying, you have to come through Jesus, or to Jesus, through Moses. Folks, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Do you believe that? Nothing else need to be done. Nothing else God needs to do. Nothing else you can do needs to be done. It is finished. And any other message is not a new version of the gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel. Now you might be sitting there thinking, well, I know Pastor so-and-so or Brother so-and-so on the radio, and he just kind of does what you said. He believes in Jesus, but he adds some other things, and he has done so much good for so many people. Again, use your imagination. You can call this the imagination sermon. Imagine you are a $20 counterfeit bill, okay? And you are put into circulation, and a person receives you, and he goes to a gas station and buys $20 worth of gas and pays the attendant with you. The attendant puts you in the drawer, and the next person that comes in and buys gas receives you in change from that attendant. And you take, or a person takes you, I'm going to have a hard time keeping up with this, a person takes you to the grocery store and buys groceries and pays that grocery store clerk, pays you that counterfeit $20 bill. You see where I'm going with this? A person receives you in change from the grocery store clerk, and he takes you to the pharmacy and buys his or her medicine and pays them with that $20, with you, that $20 counterfeit bill. And then Another person comes along to the pharmacy, receives you in change, and takes you to the department store and buys some clothes with you. Finally, the department store takes you at the end of the day and tries to go to the bank and make a deposit with you. And the teller's counting out the money and comes across you, holds you up to the light, takes the little marker and marks on you, and says to the person making the deposit, "I'm sorry, I cannot accept this $20 on your deposit. It's counterfeit." "But you did so much good. You bought groceries, you bought gas, you bought medicine, you bought clothes." But at the end of the day, I can't believe I said that. I hate that expression. It is so overused. But literally, at the end of the day, because, you know, it was a day's worth of exchanges, you're bundled up with the other counterfeits and burned. Jesus spoke about counterfeit ministers. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Did a lot of good things, but they were counterfeit. Moving away from the gospel is perverting the grace of God. And then the second statement we find in Galatians chapter 1, we see in verses 8 and 9. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Leading people astray from the gospel brings condemnation. Moving away from the gospel brings confusion. Leading people away from the gospel brings condemnation. Verse 9, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed." You see, folks, gospel purity must be maintained no matter who is preaching it. Paul, he says, if it's me or an angel from heaven or anyone preaching to you, if they lead you away from the true gospel, anathema is the word. Let him or her be accursed. But there's a third statement he makes. The first statement concerns that the only true gospel is a warning to those who move away from the gospel, and it brings confusion. The second statement is a warning to those who would lead people astray from the gospel, and it's a warning to them. The third statement in verse 10 deals with those who stay anchored in the true gospel. "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Whose approval do you seek, friend? God's or man's? Who are you trying to please? God or man? The Apostle Paul kind of reiterates this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, when he says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." A man was talking to his pastor, the pastor of a large church in his community. And he asked this pastor, he said, "How many members do you have in your church?" And the pastor replied, "Oh, about 1,000. The man said, "Wow, that's a lot of people to try to please." The pastor looked at him and said, "Sir, let me assure you, there's only one person I try to please, and that's Jesus." What happens when you fall into the people-pleasing trap? Well, let me tell you the story of an old man, a boy, and a donkey. They were on a journey together. The boy was sitting on the donkey, and the old man was leading it. And then a person came by and criticized them and looked at the boy and say, "What do you mean by riding on the donkey and making this old man walk?" So they switched places. Now the boy's leading the donkey and the old man's sitting on it. And another passerby looks at him and criticizes the old man and says, "How could you be sitting on the donkey and let this little boy walk all the way to your destination?" So they both got on the donkey. And another passerby walked by and criticized them both and saying, "How could you stand to break the back of that poor creature?" So they both got off and carried the donkey. You know, if you get into the people-pleasing trap, it's never going to happen. We all need to be like that pastor and recognize there's only one person I'm striving to please, and that's Jesus. Dear friend, who are you trying to please today? The crowd or Christ? Men or the Messiah? More importantly, what are you staking your eternity on? Are you staking it on what Jesus did for you plus something else? And some of those something else's are good. Baptism's a good thing. We're going to be baptizing here in a couple weeks, but not so that people can add something to the work of Jesus. We baptize people so they can make a declaration to all of us that what Jesus did for them is enough. When he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day, to give us all newness of life. That's what baptism is. It's a testimony. It's a public identification of what Jesus has done. It adds nothing to our salvation. What are you staking your eternity on? Maybe not baptism, but good works, or being a part of a certain group or a certain church. Anything added to the gospel of Jesus Christ is an ungospel, the apostle tells us in this passage. The true gospel is the good news of what Jesus has done for us, period. He did for us what we could never do if we even lived 1,000 lives and lived them all for God. We could never do enough good to earn our way to heaven. But we don't have to do that. God has given us one life. And He gave us Jesus, His Son, to die on the cross, so that by trusting Him and Him alone, we can have eternal life. Don't fall for an un-gospel, dear friend. If you've never trusted Christ as the essence of the true gospel, let me invite you to do that today. Receive Him whom to receive means eternal life. Let's pray together. Thank You, Father in heaven, for giving Your Son for us. Thank You for giving Him to die on the cross for our sins and rising again so that we know we can be forgiven. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here in our midst today who's never trusted Christ as Savior, that You would prompt them to their need of trusting Jesus. That they would come to know Him whom to know is eternal life. Lord, maybe they've been a part of a group or a sect that teaches Jesus plus something. Lord, help them to see that that is what the Galatians were falling for and in danger of losing their soul over. So Lord, help them to see the truth and the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, and place their faith in Him and Him alone for eternal life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.